Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. It is always great to have our God's people gather together. I know last Sunday we had a canceled church, and I told several of the staff guys, you know, it felt like back in high school when your girlfriend breaks up with you and you're missing her and you just can't be with her anymore. And I just kind of felt like I was missing you guys so much, and I couldn't be with you guys on Sunday because we had to cancel church due to the hurricane that was approaching us. But know this, man, it's always a great joy to gather with you guys. I mean, it's a great joy to praise the Lord together, to listen to His word proclaimed, to listen to music as we worship Christ. So it's good to see y'all faces. Really, really good to see y'all faces. If you're a guest, know this, that we are excited to have guests with us. So welcome to First Baptist Church at Thibodaux. We are going through the book of Matthew, and today we are in the Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. And we are looking at verses 9 through 15. Matthew 6, 9 through 16. When you've arrived to the word, say word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy word. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you forgive us freely, that this is your characteristic, this is your attribute, that you are a God that places our sin as far as from the east as from the west. You are a God that pursues us, and you cover us by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a God that has imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us so that we can live righteously. You are a God that has justified us, sanctified us, and will glorify us. You are God, because of your forgiveness, you have adopted us by the Holy Spirit. You are God, because of your forgiveness, have regenerated us. So God, we praise you for everything that you are doing in our lives and everything that you have done. Be with me today as I speak. Be with your people as they listen. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is titled, Forgive Us Our Debts. Forgive Us Our Debts. St. Francis of Assisi, this is what he stated. He stated, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we pardon. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. What great words by St. Francis. And I think if you look at his words carefully and you place it right next to Jesus' words in the disciples' prayer, you find that's exactly what Jesus is asking us to pray for. That we pray, God, give us a forgiven spirit. As you have forgiven us, let us go out to forgive others. as you have loved us, let us go out to love others. As you are merciful towards us, let us go out to be merciful towards others. In Matthew chapter 6, we find that Jesus shows the importance of God's forgiveness, the connection between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness towards others. Notice very carefully that it is an explicit prayer for forgiveness. In the text, Jesus mentions, "Forgive us our debts." That's an explicit prayer for forgiveness. But it's also an implicit prayer for a forgiven spirit. Notice in the text what he mentions, "as we also have forgiven our debtors." So an explicit prayer for forgiveness, an explicit prayer for a forgiven spirit. This is exactly what Jesus wants us to pray for. Now, notice with me very carefully, and this is where we're headed in the text. 2 points, two simple points. This morning, I want us to see two essentials concerning forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6, right? The first essential, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. We are to rely on God's forgiveness. We are to rely on God's forgiveness. We see this in verse 12a. Second, we are to forgive others. We are to forgive others. We see this in verses 12b, 14, verse 14, and verse 15. If you're ready, brothers and sisters, let's dive into the Word of God together. Let's dive deeply into the Word of God. Listen to me very carefully. I know this. I know me as a listener, and sometimes I can be ADD. Sometimes I have a lot on my mind, and I sit in church, and I'm thinking about these things. We are busy people, and I just want to encourage you to lay aside all your busyness, to lay aside all the things that are distracting you, and to pursue Christ right now, to listen to Jesus, okay? Just do this. For the next 30 to 45 minutes, listen to the word of Christ being proclaimed, and ask for meat, not crumbs. Be engaged. Grab your Bible. Grab a pen, a paper, write, and most importantly, grab hold of the Holy Spirit. Let's dive into God's word together. We are to rely on God's forgiveness. Now, forgiveness. Forgive what? God, why must you forgive me? This is a good question. The question is, God, why must you forgive me? The answer is, God, forgive me because of my sins. And this is the request. Notice right above that, he ask for us, he says, when you pray, pray for your daily needs. And brothers and sisters, most commentators believe that our craving for God's forgiveness should surpass our craving for food itself. Our craving for God's forgiveness should surpass our craving for food itself. If you're writing notes, I want you to write this down. Forgiveness is as essential to the life and health of the soul as food is for the body. We cannot ever run away from the forgiveness of God, never depart from the forgiveness of God. We must constantly, deeply root ourselves in the forgiveness of God, brothers and sisters. Because the moment we turn away from his forgiveness is the moment that pride creeps in, self-centeredness creeps in. But notice very carefully in your own Bible that he says, forgive our debts. And the word debt in the King James, it doesn't use the word debt. It uses the word trespass, right? Forgive our trespass. As a matter of fact, if we notice very carefully in Luke's parallel account of this very passage of scripture, Luke chapter 11, verse 4, Luke mentions sin. Luke chapter 11, verse 4, he mentions, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So brothers and sisters, notice in that text that sin is pictured in the prayer as a debt. Now, walk with me very carefully. In scripture, there are five words in the New Testament to describe sin. Five words in the New Testament. I have them up there for you to see. Harmateia is the first one. It is the most common word used for sin in the New Testament. And the word literally means to miss the mark. Here is the picture. Imagine there is a bow and arrow, and then there's the arrow, and there is a target. There's a bullseye. And you're trying to hit that bullseye. But what happens is, instead of hitting the target, you go far left. This is the idea of sin. We are the arrow, and the bullseye, and the target is God's standard. And we are missing the bullseye. We're missing the target all the time. But here's the cool thing about this, the detrimental thing about this. We are intentionally missing the target. So here's a target. Instead of aiming at the target, we're aiming somewhere else. And this is the idea of this text, of this word. So when we sin against God, we are missing the mark intentionally. The next word used for sin in the New Testament is parabasis. Parabasis. And basically that word means to step across a line or go in beyond the limits prescribed by God. It is often used or translated as the word transgression. So we see a sense of willfully disobeying God. Let me give you a picture of this word. Let me describe this for you. It is like a young boy who walks and he sees an abandoned building with stained glass windows, and there are rocks right before the stained glass window. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to grab those rocks and he's going to throw and break every single one of those windows. There's something in him to do this. Or a young boy who sees, "Do not trespass," and for some reason, he wants to trespass. This is the idea of this word, parabasis. Step in beyond the limits of God's prescribed law. So if God says something, God says not to do something, there is this intuition, there is this sin in our hearts to say, "Okay, God, I'm going to go against what you say." This is what the word gives us a picture of. Paraptoma. Paraptoma is a third word. This word is usually used to, it's translated as the word trespass. It basically means to fall or to stumble. There is an unintentional sense of sinning. Like you really didn't intend to, but you end up sinning anyway. Nevertheless, you are willfully sinning. Let me give you a picture of this. It's a brother who fights against lust every single day. His friend invited him to go watch a movie. He sits at the movie and he sees a half-naked woman. What happens? He goes home, he lusts, and he turns into something else. His desire was not to lust. His desire was not to succumb to the lust. But he went somewhere he was not supposed to. He stumbled and he fell. This is a picture of this word. This is the same word used in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted." The fourth word used in the New Testament to describe sin is anomia. Anomia. The word basically means lawlessness. It means intentional, flagrant sin. Like you don't care. And you're going to go against the will of God no matter what. As a matter of fact, you don't mind cursing God. That's what the word describes. But the word that Jesus uses, and this is the fifth word used in this particular text, is the word debt. Ophilema. Ophilema is another word where you can say it. I don't even know how you pronounce it, but nevertheless, you get the picture. Which means one held by some obligation. We know what a debt is, right? Debt is something that you owe. And you have to pay someone. People will call you over and over and over and over again until you pay that debt. The word gives us a picture that sin is a moral and spiritual debt to God that must be paid, brothers and sisters. So coming closer, five words used to describe sin, Jesus uses the last word, The fifth word, debt. That you are debtors to God, that we are sinners before God, and God has all the right to punish us. Five words to describe sin in the New Testament, and that gives us a picture that sin is serious and sin is dangerous. And here Jesus says, when you pray, pray that God will forgive your sin. Sin is serious and dangerous because sin has separated us from a holy God. We see this in the garden. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were separated from God. And therefore, every single one of us, when we are born in sin. We are born with the guilt of Adam and Eve. What do you mean, born with the guilt of Adam and Eve? I wasn't at the garden. You were not at the garden. But Adam and Eve represented each and every one of you. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Let's take Adam and Eve out of the picture. And let's put Brian and Caitlin into the picture. Brian and Caitlin would commit the same sin that Adam and Eve committed. Kevin and Beth would have committed the same sin that Adam and Eve committed. John and Dina would have committed the same sin that Adam and Eve committed. Listen to me very carefully. They represented us. So don't think that we're not guilty. We are guilty because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and therefore we inherit that sinful nature. What a great problem that we have. What a serious problem that we have. So what can God do? What must God do? Sin is dark. Sin is serious. What must God do? What can God do because of this sin problem? And brothers and sisters, here is the glorious news. God has forgiven our sins. He has forgiven our sins. Notice what Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says concerning the sin of man, the sin of Adam, the sin of the world, the sin of man. It mentions, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, the death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 through 22. For by a man came death. Who is this man? It's Adam. Adam's sin. Adam brought death to all men. Adam represented us. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Who's that man? It's Jesus. For as in Adam, all died. Also, in Christ shall all men be made alive. Brothers and sisters, notice with me very carefully that the solution to the darkness of sin and the seriousness of sin is the forgiveness of God. We are forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God forgives sin. He remits the penalty and he drops all the charges against us. What a great picture. What I want to do now is to show you the great news. Sin is dark and dangerous and serious, but God is glorious. And good and amazing. And notice his forgiveness. In Psalm 32, David sinned against Bathsheba, and David is appealing to the forgiveness of God. Now notice, David is in the Old Testament. He's on the other side of the cross, but David had insight about the forgiveness of God, so much so that it's mind-blowing. And in Psalm 32, David shares of this great forgiveness. 32 verses 1 through 2, he mentions, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And brothers and sisters, follow with me. Here, David describes God's forgiveness by using three words. Three words. The first word he mentions is the word forgive. That Hebrew word, forgive, basically means to take away. It gives you a picture of something that is heavy on you and it's been lifted off. Now, I love to play with my boys, my older boys, and one of the things I love to do with them is when they're laying on the couch in the bed, I just put my weight on them. Put maybe about 60% of my weight. I try my best to anyway. And they laugh and they laugh. And eventually, the laughter turns into panic. Dad, I'm dying. Help, help. And then what I do is I lift off my weight from them, and I can see how they breathe. I can see the freedom. I can see the joy. I can see the relief. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, when God removes the weight of sin upon us, we can breathe. There is joy. There is excitement. We can live life. This is why we must appeal to the forgiveness of God, because the weight of sin is too heavy. This is exactly the word that David uses. But not only this word, but notice also he mentions the word covered, that our sins are covered. This is an Old Testament word that is used to describe the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a very special day in the Old Testament. It was prescribed by God that once a year that God's people in the Old Testament were to sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of their sins. So what they would do is that the high priest would go into the courtyard and he would sacrifice the animal. He would take the blood. He would enter into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And then what he would do is he would sprinkle that blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Now on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. The mercy seat had two wings as called the cherubim, which the people believed then that the presence of God dwelt on the cherubim itself. And inside of this Ark of the Covenant was God's broken law. The picture is that God's mercy has covered the people. That blood basically covered God's wrath against the people. What a great picture. Now, so much so, it's a great picture that the Apostle Paul, his word used for propitiation in the New Testament is the same word as mercy seat in the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, who is our propitiation? Who is our covering? It is Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. So this word covered basically means that God's wrath is no longer on us. God passed over our sins. When he forgives, he lifts off sin. He passes over our sins. He forgives us. And Jesus in the New Testament is our propitiation. Notice the third word that David mentions. He said, does not count. So God forgives, he lifts off. God covers, basically means that God does not put his wrath on us. He passes over, but God does not count. And that word was an accounting word. It's a bookkeeping word. The Apostle Paul used this word in the book of Romans to describe this. And notice this. Notice how incredible this is. The word gives us a picture of God does not count. It's a bookkeeping word. So what God does is in Jesus Christ, he punishes Jesus by writing our sins into Jesus' ledger. And he punishes Jesus on behalf of us. And then he turns around and he writes Jesus' righteousness into our ledger, and he blesses us. That doesn't make sense, right? Here is the perfect Christ that God writes on his ledger our sins and punishes him, but then God gives us his righteousness. This word count is the New Testament equivalent of impute. That God gives us something that we don't deserve. He places Jesus' righteousness upon us so that when God looks at us, God is not seeing clay. God is not seeing Al. God is not seeing Shannon. What God is seeing is his son, Jesus Christ. And he forgives us of our sins. I don't think you're getting excited about this. My goodness. He forgives. He covers. He does not count. This is what he means that when we pray, God, forgive us, we are thinking about all of this, the acts of God for our forgiveness. We're thinking about our sin nature, how merciful God is. Brothers and sisters, notice in the disciples' prayer that the theme in this disciples' prayer is forgiveness. How many times is the word forgiveness mentioned? 6 times. And the fundamental qualification for praying this prayer is that we are debtors. We are sinners. Kevin, why are you telling us there are 5 Greek words to describe sin? Why are you even describing to us of debt in the Bible? Why are you telling us of the importance of God's forgiveness? Because here it is. You cannot pray this prayer and think to yourself, I am not a sinner. To pray this prayer, you must think to yourself that I am a sinner in the hands of a gracious God, a forgiving God. To pray this prayer, we must understand that we are debtors. To pray this prayer, we must come to God as humble. Humble. So the text says, God, forgive us our sins. Now, does it mean that every time that I sin, that God has to go ahead and forgive me over and over and over and over again? I thought God's forgiveness was a once and for all thing. At our salvation, he forgives. It is. But listen to me very carefully, brothers and sisters. When we go before this holy God and we pray this prayer, we are reminding ourselves of God's great forgiveness. But also, we're reminding ourselves to confess our sins on a daily basis. God has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future, the moment you trusted in him as Lord and Savior. This is why I say we must rely upon the forgiveness of God. And the way we do this is that when we sin, we confess daily and we remind ourselves of God's great forgiveness. That's the great truth in this text. But second point, not only must we rely upon God's forgiveness towards us or God's forgiveness, we are also called to forgive others. Do you see the next part? We are called to forgive others. And what is the connection between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness of others? If you read the text, right, especially you read verses 14 and 15. Let's read it together. Verses 14 and 15. He mentions in the text, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And what it sounds like as we read in this, right? Now hopefully you're asking the same question, or maybe you've made the same evaluation. Does it mean for me to receive God's forgiveness, I must forgive others? Doesn't that sound like a work-based salvation? So if I don't forgive others, God, then you will not forgive me. So your forgiveness of you forgiving me is based on me forgiving others. Is that what the text is saying? And we know that Scripture does not promote a work-based salvation, that I have to work for my salvation. I have to work for my forgiveness. We know this because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved. It is not a work done by you. It is the gift of God. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, he says, when the goodness and kindness of God appeared, he saved us, not by works done by you, but by his mercy, by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So we know that Scripture is consistent, that this is not about a work-based salvation. But what is Jesus sharing here? I'm glad you're asking this question because it's a very important question. And write this down if you can. This is what Jesus wants us to see. When we forgive, we are demonstrating that we have received God's forgiveness. When we forgive, we are demonstrating that we have received God's forgiveness. We don't forgive to receive God's forgiveness, but because we receive God's forgiveness, we are able to forgive. This is what Jesus wants us to see. And I don't want you to miss this, brothers and sisters, because we cannot open our hands to receive the forgiveness of God, and at the same time, we're clenching our fists towards others that we don't want to give towards others. It's not how it works. We receive to be able to give, and if we have truly received God's forgiveness, there will be a greater desire to forgive others. So in other words, one of the fruit that you have truly received God's forgiveness is that you're freely given God's forgiveness. Are you holding grudges, animosities, malice, envy, hatred in your heart, and you call yourself a Christian? But you're not dealing with this. I have the right to be mad. I have the right to hold this grudge. I have the right to hate this person. If that's you in this room, this is probably an indication that you are not a Christian. Now, it might be hard. It's hard saying, right? It's hard to say something like this. But I think this is really approaching those who are very religious, those who have the answers for everything. Those who hold on to sound doctrine and say doctrine is good, but yet practicality, they have none of it. Those who attend church all the time, but yet they hate their brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet they have grudges. Yet they're not quick to forgive. Those who have issues with their coworkers, and yet they are not willing to forgive. With their roommates in college, and yet they're not willing to forgive. Those who have infractions or they have issues with someone who did something wrong to them in their own family. It could be your mom, your dad, your uncle, your parent, your nanny, whoever they are. But there is a lack of forgiveness towards them. And those who are not willing to even forgive their own wives. To say to them, I'm sorry. To work out their problems, to humble themselves. The story is told about a man who was married to his wife for about 2 years. And they ended up fighting. And he called his friend, his best friend, and he was venting. He said, man, you don't understand. She gets all historical on me. The friend was confused by the word historical and said, what do you mean historical? Do you mean hysterical? No, she gets historical. What do you mean by that? She brings up everything that I have done in the past. Even 2 years ago, when we first got married, she brings up everything, every single thing, and I'm tired of it. I think for those of us who are really or married in this room, I think we can identify with this. We have done that, right? Husbands, we have done that. Wives, we have done that. I think sometimes for us, man, we hold grudges. We're not quick to forgive. And that's exactly why Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 3 that husbands try to live at peace with your wives, to love them, to honor them, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So brothers and sisters, if that's you in this room and you have an unforgiven heart towards your spouse, it might be an indication that you're not saved. Might be an indication that you have not tasted the glorious grace of God. Jesus gives us a perfect example of this in Matthew chapter 18, the story of the unmerciful servant. The story mentions Jesus gives this parable, and he gives this parable to show how people are not quick to forgive. And he says, a master who had a servant, and his servant owes the master 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talent is monetary for 25 days' wages. That's a long time. And he owes the master, and the master saw him. The master grabbed him. The master threatened to throw him into prison, including his family. And this man pleaded for his life and his family's life. And the text mentioned that Jesus forgave him. Immediately upon release, the man went find somebody who owed him 100 denarius. Now, a denarii equates to one day of wage for a laborer. One day. So he grabbed the man, and as the man said to him, "Look, be merciful to me," he grabbed the man and he threw him in prison. When the master heard about this, the master grabbed this unfaithful, unmerciful servant and disciplined him and threw him in prison. This gives us a picture, brothers and sisters, of the forgiveness that Christ is talking about in this text. That we are to forgive others because we have received God's forgiveness. And truly receiving God's forgiveness is truly desiring to forgive others. Notice what Charles Spurgeon mentioned. He said, "Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer." Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. Is that you this morning? That we repeat the Lord's Prayer nonchalantly, not with passion, not fully understanding what the Lord's Prayer is saying or the disciples' prayer is saying. Notice with me as well. Not only does this prayer helps us understand whether or not we are believers or not, right? But what it does, it also helps us monitor our spiritual health. Monitor our spiritual health. Notice with me very carefully what we do, right? So we have the tendency to be more conscious of the wrongdoing of others, right? So what others have done to us, rather than being conscious of our wrongdoing, what we have done to others. We tend to feel when we hurt people that they're a little bit oversensitive. Their feelings are oversensitive. They're just too sensitive. I said this, but I hurt them, but they're too sensitive. But when they hurt us, what do we tend to do? We exaggerate. We tend to be able to talk about that person and the evil that person have done. It's quite easy for us to do this. So when I'm hurt, I get really mad. And I say how horrible this person is. But when I hurt this person, oh, you're too sensitive. Brothers and sisters, I think we must be very careful to notice the domino effect of an unforgiven spirit. Because what an unforgiven spirit does is simply this. Notice very carefully, all eyes, there's a domino effect. The first thing that we notice with this unforgiven spirit is that bitterness sets in. We become very bitter towards that person. Then it moves from bitterness to isolation. We isolate ourselves from this person, and we isolate ourselves from people. Then it moves to self-pity. And then it moves to depression. We become very unhealthy if and when we are unforgiven. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly why Jesus wants us to understand this very prayer. And when we pray, to pray for a forgiven spirit. Because when you are unforgiven, it hurts you more than it hurts the other person. Think about it this way. Is there someone you have a grudge against? Is there someone that you're really mad? Someone you cannot stand? Someone you gossip? Someone that you hold malice in your heart towards? 90% of the time, that person have no clue about this. You spend the entire night not sleeping, thinking about it, and guess what? That person is sound asleep, snoring. You're weak, you're tired because you're thinking about this person, you're in depression, but guess what? That person is happy. And when you see that person happy, you even get more upset, more unforgiveness in your own hearts. That's why for us, brothers and sisters, we must move towards forgiving others. Because unforgiveness destroys our relationship with others. The heavens is as brass when we are unforgiven. But see with me something very important as well. In conclusion, to forgive is divine. To not forgive is demonic. Are you paying attention? I'll say it again. To forgive is divine. To not forgive is demonic. What do you mean by this? To forgive, you are more like Christ. You are more like God. It is the attribute of God. You are closer to God when you forgive. Do you know this? According to Scripture, it mentions that when Jesus was on the cross, what did he cry? He cried, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." So to forgive is divine. You are like God when you forgive. But to not forgive is demonic. You are like Satan when you don't forgive. There is malicious intent in your heart towards others. You nourish hatred, you cherish animosity, and you celebrate in malice when you are not quick to forgive. So I'll say it again. To forgive is divine. To not forgive is demonic. Where are you? Are you the one that is quick to forgive, quick to love, quick to pardon? I know in my own heart, I struggle with this. I struggle with when someone has done something against me to hold a grudge. It's easy for me to hold a grudge. It's easy for me to get upset. It's easy for me to get even. But I have to remind myself of this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your glorious news. We thank you for such a simple passage of Scripture, but it's a passage of Scripture that we most often overlook. God, we fail to understand that we inflict injuries upon ourselves and curses upon ourselves when we pray this disciples' prayer, but not being sincere. When we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive others, but yet we are unwilling to forgive. So God, I pray that you forgive me when I hold grudges, unforgiveness towards others, towards my family, towards my friends, towards strangers, towards my church family. Forgive me, forgive us. Remind us of your great forgiveness so we can walk in victory. God, we love you. We thank you. Amen.